Thank you, Brother Stephen. They shared some funny stories with me from camp. And one of the, Brother Stephen said, yeah, he says, I'm so thankful, he said, for the maintenance man, for the maintenance man down at camp. And I'm like, okay, please share. Please expound a little bit on why you're thankful for the maintenance man. And he goes, well, he goes, a couple things happened. He said, Kobe, you know, everybody knows Kobe, big boy. And he said, yeah, he said, Kobe was knocking on one of the doors and knocked a little bit of a hole in it. Maintenance man, oh, don't worry about that. I can fix that. And Brother Stephen said, he says he come into the cabin one night. And Brother Stephen says, what in the world happened? And he said, there it was. He said, the door and the door frame were laying on the ground. And Kobe's like, well, he says, we were playing, hit each other with a towel, and he said, I was chasing somebody, and they shut the door. Well, he didn't stop. He just kept going, man. Knocked the door and the frame completely off of it, and Brother Stephen was able to get it back together. He said, I told the maintenance man, I need some finished nails, and the maintenance man's like, no problem. Don't worry about it. I got it under control. So we are thanking God for the maintenance man at Fort Bluff this morning. And but open your Bibles today, please, with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we're going to do a series of messages for the next several weeks out of this one chapter. This is a fantastic chapter in the Word of God. The book of Hebrews is a fantastic book. You've heard me, I've actually preached through Hebrews. You have even studied the book of Hebrews in Sunday school. I believe that was last year, last fall, I believe that was. But Hebrews, well, it's such a powerful book because of all the books in the Bible that exalt Jesus Christ, in my estimation, there is none that does it like the book of Hebrews in a very practical sense. Now, you also remember, maybe first time perhaps hearing this, the book of Hebrews, the writer, we don't know who the writer was. There are some assumptions. There are some that think the Apostle Paul wrote that. We don't know that for sure. So we're going to err on the side of caution and not necessarily say, thus saith the Lord, that Paul wrote this. But whoever the writer was, he was writing this portion, he was writing this book of the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, meaning that God spoke it out and they wrote it down, exactly what God would have them to say. The Lord Jesus Christ and these holy men, they wrote it down and they wrote it exactly how Jesus wanted it to be said. The book of Hebrews has two purposes. The first purpose, by way of introduction, you may know this, but again, the first purpose was to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so important? Well, the context, you remember, the context was here we were, these first century, these believers in Christ that had gotten saved, these Jewish Christians that had gotten saved out of the dead religion that they were a part of, that had no saving power. They were now being tempted to go back to that old life, go back to that old way, to go back to the old lifestyle. And yet the writer of Hebrews wants them to understand that what we have in Jesus Christ is far superior than anything they've ever had before. The Jews, the Hebrews, knew and loved the Old Testament. Matter of fact, they had some favorite characters of the Old Testament. Moses was one of their favorites. As a matter of fact, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those five books, they loved those books. They worshiped those, and they held on to those books. But in the context of Moses compared to Christ, Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, wants to exalt Jesus by showing them through Scripture, through their own Bible, if you will, that Jesus Christ is far superior in his person compared to Moses. Because Moses, as great as he was still a sinner in need of salvation. But Jesus, as magnificent as he is wonderful and he's far superior because he's the sinless Son of God, who God in the flesh, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, that gave them the very word that they worshiped. So Jesus, he's a better priest. He's a better person. He's a better priest. As we'll see in our passage here, he's better in his provision. We'll see that as we go through these verses. The Old Testament, we're going to study today. We're going to study a little bit about the sacrificial system and how they would offer the blood of the lambs and the blood of the sacrifices. You say, "Preach, that's pretty gory." Yes, it is. But I want to show you something and show you why and what God was doing with that Old Testament sacrificial system. Why was the Lord Jesus, why was he so interested? Why was it of necessity that they would sacrifice animals and offer the blood on the mercy seat of God? What was the significance of that? Well, as we'll see in a moment, it was just a shadow of what was to come. So Christ, the writer writes to exalt Jesus, that he's better in his person, he's better in his priesthood, he's better in his provision, as we'll see. But it was also written to encourage the believer. If you were to notice, and we won't turn there because we've done this in the past, he wanted them to suffer the word, literally pay attention to the word of exhortation, literally the word of encouragement. He wanted to pour courage into these believers. So he tells them that Jesus Christ, he outlasts the prophets, or he outspeaks the prophets. He outlasts the universe. He outranks the angels in chapter 1 of Hebrews. And he's writing that to exalt Christ, to tell them to not go back. But he also writes Hebrews to encourage them to not necessarily just go back. He wants them to go forward in their relationship with Christ. That what they have in Jesus is worth living for, and it is worth getting to know him better. Amen? If you know Christ as your Savior, the greatest thing you could do is get to know him better. Matter of fact, I'll say this to you. I got saved over 27 years ago. It was 27 years ago, July the 6th. You say, "Preacher, you tell us that all the time." I know I tell you that, but I want you to understand something. When God saved me, born me again, the moment I repented of my sin, placed my faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, God saved me, he forgave me all my sins. But he didn't, listen to me, he didn't just save me just to keep me there. He saved me with an intention of me then going on and growing in my love for him, growing in my knowledge of him. Matter of fact, 2 Peter says that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So with that, having said all that by way of introduction, rather lengthy introduction, the writer wants them to understand that what they have in Jesus, now this was 2,000 years ago, but let me say this to you today, if you're born again, what you have in Christ is far greater than anything that old life could give you or bring you. He's far greater. So go, don't go back. Go forward because of that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1. Let's start our reading. Please stand and honor in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. For time's sake, I want us to read one verse of Scripture, verse 12. And then we're going to back up and kind of dig through this passage. I'm telling you, I love this portion of the Word of God. I will say to you tonight, I'm starting a new series. I'm preaching on the danger of discontent. If you are a member of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, I beg you to come back to church tonight. As your preacher, will you, if you come for no other reason, hear my heart. Everybody look up here for a minute. I very rarely do this. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're a member of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, I beg you, come to church tonight. If you'll listen to your pastor, will you say amen? Please do that. You say, "Preacher, I don't normally come on Sunday night." That may be the case, but I'm asking you to come tonight because I'm going to share something that God has arrested my heart, he's arrested my soul with, and I really believe, I even talked to my wife about this, I really believe what I'm going to share with you could help every single one of us because God's helped me with it, and I really believe the Lord helped you with it. We want God to do great things in Emmanuel, and I want you to come back. You say, 6 o'clock? Yep. Matter of fact, get here a little earlier so you can fellowship. Amen. Look at verse 12. But this man, he's speaking of Jesus. That's the context. That's who he's talking about. Matter of fact, he's the focal point. Jesus Christ is the focal point of the book of Hebrews. But let me say it like this. He's not only the focal point of the book of Hebrews. He's the focal point of the entire Bible. This man, look at the text. But this man, after he had offered, notice the text, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. Lord Jesus, you know what we need. Father, you know what we need even before we ask it. So, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will have free reign in our midst today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will speak to hearts as only you can. And God, I pray today that you will show people their need, that you'll show all of us, whether we're born again or we're not born again. Father, I pray you'll show every single one of us how greatly we need you. And Father, I pray as a believer in Jesus that you will show us that it's what we have in you and what you did for us, we could not do for ourselves. And Father, we can't do it for ourselves today. So Father, we thank you for your one sacrifice for sins forever. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm preaching on this subject this morning. Once was enough. Once was enough. Now, just by way of just simple Bible study, if you will, for lack of a better phrase, I mean, just simple, not to insult your intelligence. You say, preacher, I've been saved for a long, long time. Why do I need simple Bible study? Well, maybe you have been saved for a while, but let me just let you in a little secret. Often, and maybe the reason some people lean towards the Apostle Paul being the author, excuse me, the writer of this book is because of how the book is structured. Much like in a lot of Paul's writings, he would often give us, if you read his letters, you read his writings in the New Testament, he would often give, first, he would give a doctrinal portion to the book that he would be writing. Now, don't be scared when we use the word doctrine. Over the years, I've heard people say things like this. I'm not interested in doctrine, preacher. Well, you don't understand what you're saying. Because all doctrine is teaching of the Word of God. So we need to agree on that. Doctrine is just simply the teachings of the Word of God. So if someone were to say, I'm not interested in the doctrine of the Bible, what you're saying, and maybe you don't realize, you're not interested in the teaching of the Word of God. Well, I am, and I know you are, because the Bible is the only book that God ever authored. And if it's the only book that God ever authored, it would behoove us to find out what God has to say, ladies and gentlemen. So we want to do that. We want to know, what does God have to say? What does God have to say about maybe this question? Maybe this is a question you may ask this morning. What does God have to say about how a person can go to heaven when they die? You think that's an important question to answer? It's a great question to answer. So we want to answer that question today. How is it that a person can be forgiven of their sin and go to heaven when they die? I want to go to heaven when I die, don't you? Amen, we do. And listen, there's a lot of religions today. They'll speak about heaven. They long for heaven. They'll call it maybe something else, but they long for that celestial place where they're going to live with God forever. So how do we get there? Well, in this portion of Hebrews, the writer is going to show us very specifically, and honestly, even in the context of this sacrificial system, Brother Jim, you and I talked about that not too long ago. What was the big deal about it? What was so important? I mean, it's pretty graphic. I mean, it was pretty brutal, killing an animal, the blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat of God. I mean, that's pretty painting a pretty big image. What was the deal? What was the big deal about it? Well, we're hoping to answer some of those thoughts for you this morning. I want us to see, first of all, in this aspect that once was enough, one sacrifice, speaking of Christ, this man, after, he says, verse 12, he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. The Bible says he sat down, verse 12, sat down on the right hand of God. Back up now to verse number 1, and let's just kind of dig through this great portion of Scripture. It's very important that we understand the teaching of the Bible. So again, the writer of the book of Hebrews does something like Paul did in his writings. He would give us doctrinal aspect to teaching, really simple, not necessarily simple, but he wants us to dig in and understand some truths about the Word of God, the doctrinal aspect. But hear my heart about something. The teachings of the Bible, it was never, and it is still not God's intention to just fill your head with a lot of facts about Jesus. That's not God's intention. You know, I've met a lot of people over the years. They'll say, oh, I know, preacher, I know so much about the Bible. Well, praise God. And I thank God for that. But here's my question. So Dr. Warren Wiersbe says it like this. Doctrine should always lead to duty. Meaning, you say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Our knowledge of the Word of God and the facts and the knowledge that we know about God's Word, guess what they should do? They should produce a practical Christian life in your life. They should produce something in your life. If all you have is a head knowledge, if all we have is just the facts about Jesus, and we could argue, maybe say, preacher, I know so much about the Bible, I could argue the Word of God with any person. Well, first of all, let me let you on a little secret. I don't suggest you ever become argumentative about the Word of God. Now, it's important that we know what we believe and why we believe it. Can I get a witness in the building? It's important that we do. But arguing the Bible, I've never really seen it gain anything. They're not my enemy. Somebody that doesn't believe the way I believe, they're not my enemy. And God's Word was never intended to ask us as believers, saying, oh, this is what I believe, blah, 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 and really insulting and being rude to people. It's never God's will for you to be rude about the Bible. Don't be rude about it. Know what you believe, why you believe it. But if you study the life of Jesus Christ, the Bible says the common man heard him gladly. So just kind of keep that in mind. But doctrine should always lead to duty. The doctrines of the Word of God should always, let me let you in on another little secret. The doctrines of the Bible should produce a godly life. They should produce a godly life in your life. Some run around and say, oh, I love Jesus with all my heart. And yet your life looks like you don't even belong to him. Wow. You say, preacher, that's kind of a strong word. Well, that's, Jesus said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. You said, James said that. Yeah, you're right. But guess who told him to say it? God told him to say it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. See, often if we're not careful, we'll hear it, we'll have accomplished in our heart the facts. We got all the facts. We got all the information, and we can stand on it, and we can tell people what the Bible says. But God never intended for it just to fill your mind. God intended for his word to transform your whole existence. That's what God's word's intended for. You say, yeah, but preacher, I mean, my life is not as bad as anyone else's. How many times have you heard me say this? We should never do a horizontal comparison to any other believer. Don't ever do that. Because sometimes maybe you'll look a little better. Sometimes maybe you'll look a little worse. There should never be horizontal comparison. There must be a vertical relationship with God that comes through the death, burial, and resurrection, repenting of sin, and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's a rather lengthy introduction, isn't it? You say, yeah, it's pretty long. Well, let's dig through this, and if you'll listen fast, we'll get through maybe half of verse 1. I want you to see this once was enough sacrifice. I mean, it's very powerful. It's very important that we see and say, preacher, you've read verse 12 100 times. But again, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Notice, first of which, this once was enough sacrifice was longed for. First of all, it was longed for in the Old Testament. Got that up on the screen? It was longed for in the Old Testament. We don't have time today to go to all of the passages of Scripture, but I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, you say, well, preacher, was that when this one sacrifice for sins forever? Was that when this all was first mentioned? No, while you're turning to Isaiah 53, and it's going to take me a minute to get there, I want to read a passage. You get to Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah here. Isaiah 53. There's so much scripture that I have even in my sermon today. But while you get to Isaiah 53, let me read a verse of scripture, a couple of verses to you out of Genesis. And the Lord God said, Genesis 3:14, just listen to it. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, literally is the word he, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now you say, preacher, what's the significance of Genesis? In Genesis chapter 3, that is a prophecy of the coming of a Messiah that would put the final death blow in the coffin to Satan and his power. It's a prophecy of the coming of, listen, to the coming of, even in Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, even in Genesis, is a promise of a coming Messiah that will be the one sacrifice for sins forever. You come now to the book of Isaiah, and we've skipped over a lot from Genesis to Isaiah. You come to Isaiah, who wrote perhaps 800 years before Jesus even came on the scene in human form, before God came on the scene in the body of Christ. And we start in Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, Isaiah says? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, now notice the transition here. For he says, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. But notice the latter part of this verse. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I ask you this morning, who is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, the Lord God. That's who he's talking about. 800 years before Jesus ever came on the scene, by way of prophecy, Isaiah the prophet writes and says, the one that's going to come, this one sacrifice for sins forever, he will be the one who will remove our iniquity. He will be the one that heals us. He will be the one that changes our life and destiny forever by his one sacrifice for sins forever. He's an amazing Savior. So you come and we see that this Old Testament, go back to Hebrews, the Old Testament ideology that there would someday come a sacrifice who would adequately, sufficiently, and forever deal with man's sin problem, it was substantiated in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember what he said about the gospel? He said, I declare in the gospel, and then he says that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, that he rose again according to the scriptures. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament word of God. He's saying the Old Testament had prophesied and said that Christ would die, he would be buried, he would rise again. That's the message of the Old Testament that says a Messiah would come that would be able to adequately deal with the sin problem of mankind. Let me say it like this, though. Jesus Christ the Lord, he can adequately right now deal with my sin problem and your sin problem. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Are you calling me a sinner? No, the Bible does. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but, and I'm so glad when God butts into a situation, aren't you? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation, you have to. You say, so the question we ask at the very beginning of this message, how can a person go to heaven when they die? Here's the answer. Only That word right there, you ought to listen. You ought to perk up. You ought to really be intent on this. How could a person go to heaven when they die? Only by having their sins forgiven through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. So how do we get our sins forgiven? We repent of our sin. We ask God to forgive us of our sins. And we believe the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. That's the only hope we have. That's the only way we will go to heaven when we die, is through Jesus and through his gospel message. You say, preacher, is that the Baptist way? No, I promise you on the authority of God's holy word, I will not go to heaven because I'm a Baptist. Sometimes we get accused of that, and I've had people say that. All you want, no. You will not go to heaven because you're Baptist, but I will include. You won't go to heaven because you're Methodist. You can fill in the blank. It's not religion. I promise you on the authority of the Bible. It's not, and please, feel free to prove me wrong. I'm not saying this for I can be right. I'm just saying, as somebody that has received the Lord Jesus, who God has saved me, changed my life as a 16-year-old kid. I'm much older than that now. I'm 25. But the Lord, just kidding. Some of you have aged me. I'm very young, 43. But through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, he changed my life. And I promise you, if you'll do what he says, he'll save you, he'll change your life. And it's not religion. Hear me for this one statement. It's not religion, I promise you, sweet friend. It's a relationship with God through his son, through his one sacrifice for sins forever. And may I remind you, and I hope maybe you need to understand, why did Jesus do one sacrifice for sin? Why did he do it? For me? For you. We couldn't save ourselves. You and I cannot save ourselves. There's not enough goodness. There wasn't enough goodness in me to get to heaven when I die. I had to have my sins forgiven. And that came through the message of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. There's so much in this, and we're not going to get too far through it. But notice the passage. The Old Testament, this idea of a one sacrifice for sin forever was longed for in the Old Testament. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things. Underline the word shadow. If you like to highlight, I like to highlight and mark my Bible. It helps me to remember things. It helps me to come back to a passage of Scripture later on, and so I can kind of glean from it, look at it again. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Now that's a lot. He said a lot there. But I want us to hone in and focus in on the word shadow. The writer of the book here is telling us that the Old Testament law, really all that the law was, now we're talking in the context of the Levitical sacrificial system, as far as how the Jews would offer sacrifices year after year after year after year. They would offer sacrifices. The high priest would offer the blood once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice, and he would put on the mercy of God. And that was a temporary, covering of that sin. It was not a permanent covering of their sin. It was not a permanent way to forgive the sins of that man and his family. And really all it did was push their sins. Look up here for a minute. All that yearly sacrifice did was push the sins of that man and his family one year closer to the cross of Calvary. That's all it did. It just pushed it one year closer to the cross of Calvary, where the one sacrifice for sins forever would die on the cross and thus fulfill God's law and cleanse man from his sins. So we see in this passage, though, in the word shadows. Think with me for a moment. What is a shadow? A shadow is simply an image cast by an object. I mean, I'm up here, I think I'm somewhere. I know I'm like 6'3". I think I'm about 145, 150 pounds or so. Just kidding. I haven't been that since kindergarten. But anyway, a shadow, think about a shadow. It's just simply, it's an image cast by an object. It's a representation of a reality, Here's what the writer is saying about all the Old Testament sacrifices. He said they were just a shadow. They were just an image of a reality of something that was on its way. It was a shadow. And think also about a shadow. A shadow can do nothing, right? I mean, think of me for a moment. If I shadow box, I like boxing my shadow. You know why? I don't box Miss Leslie. But I like boxing my shadow because a shadow can't hit back. Amen? Miss Leslie can and does. But a shadow can't hurt you. Think of me for a moment. A shadow of a key cannot unlock a door, right? A shadow of a meal cannot satisfy hunger. A shadow can do nothing. But a shadow is just an image cast from an object that is real. So what's the shadow in the Old Testament? Every sacrifice, and I'm not trying to bore you with Jewish history as far as Jewish sacrificial system. You say, preacher, we're not Jewish, and we don't understand all those sacrifices. You don't have to understand all those sacrifices, but what you do need to understand is what all those sacrifices were picturing. They were a shadow. So if you were to look down here and see the shadow of me, man, even my shadow's pretty handsome. I'll just tell you. Got his hair all looking nice. You would see my shadow, and if you allow yourself, you would have to come to the conclusion that something had to cast that shadow. Right? Are you tracking with me? If you are, say uh-huh. All right. So something had to cast that shadow. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us this shadow, every time they would offer a sacrifice, you can read about it. I read it, Michael, in Leviticus. Phenomenal passage, chapter 1. I read a little bit about that. Every year, that man and his family, he would have to bring a sacrifice to the high priest for him and his family, the sins of him and his family. And he would have to kill that lamb. He would have to kill it. And he would then have to take the blood, give the blood to the high priest. The high priest would offer that blood as a sacrifice for the sins of he and his family. Now, again, not to be redundant or repetitive, but I want you to dig in this thought. Every year that he did that, all that sacrifice was doing was casting a shadow of the soon coming Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, the soon coming Lamb of God, John 1:29, that would take away the sin of the world. It was a shadow. A shadow has no power. A shadow it can do nothing. It can't. All a shadow does is let you know that something is on the way. So what is the writer of Hebrews telling us? Why hold on? Remember the context? Why hold on to the shadow, the law, when you can have the reality, Jesus, the Savior, who died once for all, for sins, forever? Why hold on to the shadow? You say, preacher, I'm not Jewish and I'm not interested in the sacrifice. Okay, that may be the case. But I promise you, I've met a lot of people over my years as a pastor. You may not be interested in the Levitical sacrificial system, but you are interested in the law, and I'll tell you why. Because many times people say, well, preacher, you asked that question. How does a person go to heaven when they die? I could have answered that question for you 45 minutes or about 30 minutes ago and saved us a lot of time. The answer you may have had, say, here's the answer I give. If my good, and I've had people tell me this, if my good outweighs my bad, I'll get to the pearly gates. Peter will be standing there with a scale. I'm not insulting your intelligence. I promise you, this is the ideology of a lot of people in our world today who will say, well, I'll get to the pearly gates and Simon Peter will meet me there. And if my good outweighs my bad, then he'll let me in. So here's what you're saying. You're going to hold on to the law. You're going to hold on to the law in essence of saying, if I can do enough good and not break too many of the laws of God, I'll be okay. Here's the only problem. Here's what you're missing, though. You're holding on to a shadow that has no power. The law of God, God declared in his word, the law of God was never given to save a person. The law of God was given as a schoolmaster in Galatians. The word schoolmaster, what was a schoolmaster in the Galatians? A schoolmaster was a slave who was in charge of getting the Hebrew children to and from school. A schoolmaster, well, that's all their job was. So the law of God, Galatians says, Paul said in the book of Galatians, the law of God is a schoolmaster. What does it do? Here's what it does. Here's a shadow. I'm not Jesus, but imagine that shadow is the law of God. What do you do when you see a shadow? You look up to see who's casting it. The law of God is a shadow, and if you look up to see who's casting it, it is Jesus Christ the Lord who can do something for your sin and with your sin. I promise you, and I love you with all my heart, I mean this. I love you as a human being. I love you enough to tell you on the authority of the Bible. Whoever made up the idea that if your good outweighs your bad, you'll be okay, I promise you that is not found in the Scripture. It's not found in the Bible. It's not there. And we must go by what God's Word says, not by man's opinion or man's idea. We have to go by God's Word. So a shadow, just a shadow. The shadow wasn't sufficient. What do we know about the shadow? What do we know about this sacrifice? Well, sir, first of all, it had to be repeated. This sacrificial system, the offerings of the blood of the lambs, they had to be done year after year after year after year. It was something that had to be done. It was repetition. Year, year. Notice verse 1. Latter part. Which they offered year by year. And then notice the next word. Continually. Year by year, continually. The high priest, every year, his job was never done. And oh, by the way, I said this to you Wednesday night. Maybe you weren't in here. Something else to keep in mind. There was. What did it say in verse 12? You might have missed it. But what does it say in verse 12? After this man had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, what did it say he did? He sat down at the right hand of God. In that Holy of Holies, there was no chair. There was no place for the high priest to ever sit down after he had offered the sacrifice. Why? Here's why. Because according to verse number 1, his job was never finished. Was never finished. He had to do it year after year after year after year after year. And then if he died, guess what? Another priest took his place, and he had to do the same thing. Year after year after year after year. Instead of taking away their sin, all that sacrifice did, as I said, was push their sins 1 year closer to the cross of Christ. Those sacrifices had to be repeated. But notice something else in these sacrifices. There was a repetitiveness repeated in this. These sacrifices were repeated. But there was also something else, and I'm going to close with this. There was a remembrance in these sacrifices. My wife sang a song today. Remember me. It was picturing the Lord God saying, remember me. And all the different things she said. Remember me in a Bible cracked and faded by the years. Remember me with a sanctuary filled with silent prayers. Remember me. And on and on as God saying, don't ever forget. Always remember me in the simplest things. Always remember me in some of the serious things. Always remember me in some of the sacred things. Boy, that's a sermon right there, boys. Three S's right in a row. Alliteration. You like that? Off the cuff. Remember me. The writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing. There is a remembrance in the sacrifices. Look at verse 3. Verse 2 says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. So he's saying, if that sacrifice could have sufficed, and if that sacrifice could have been sufficient enough to eternally cleanse that man and his family of their sin, they would have not done it again. But no, they couldn't do it anymore. And don't miss the statement in there when he talks about the conscience of sin. God's given us a conscience. In our conscience, we know that murder is wrong, right? It's our conscience. The Bible speaks of the Lord writing his word in the essence of our conscience and knowing and understand that there is something innate in us to know that there is a God, there is a creator. You say, preacher, what's the significance of that? The writer was saying, those sacrifices, they couldn't take away sin. They couldn't even deal with the guilt of sin. That's a good statement. They couldn't even deal with the guilt of sin. Matter of fact, I was reading in Psalm 51 last night, day where David said, Lord Jesus, please deliver me from the blood guiltness. He said, preacher, what was that? A man, the guilt of a man who has shed innocent blood is really what David was saying there. God, please deliver me from the guilt of my sin. Why? Because it was eating his conscience. It was eating away at him. There was nothing in this passage, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, there is nothing in those sacrifices that had the power to alleviate man from the guilt of his sin. But oh, sweet friend, maybe here today say, preacher, you don't understand. And I've had people say this to me over the years. Preacher, you don't know who I am. And you don't know what I've done. There's no way God could forgive me because I'm this. You fill in the blank. I've honestly, truly had people say to me, there's no way God could forgive me. You don't know who I am. Well, let me just tell you. Let me let you in a little secret. You apparently don't know how powerful of a God my Jesus is. Because he is a Savior that will absolutely forgive you and cleanse you and absolutely, hear me, free you from the guilt of your sin. He's an amazing God. He's an amazing Savior. There was a remembrance in the sacrifice. Look at verse 3, and I'm going to close. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. You say, preacher, what does that mean? I want to flesh it out like this. Picture in your mind. Don't close your Bible for a second. I've got to show you one verse and then I'm going to close. Look at verse 11 of chapter 9. Open your Bible again. Look at verse 11 of chapter 9. Because it's going to segue to what I'm going to close on. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, you there? Are you there? All right. Verse 11, chapter 9. But Christ being come a high priest, underline that, a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So Christ has become an high priest. So now, there is a remembrance in those sacrifices. Think with me. That man who has killed that little lamb who his children have grown to love. Has killed that precious, spotless lamb. The firstlings of the flock. You can imagine the sorrow and the sadness in the hearts of the children in that Jewish home. You can imagine a mother trying to comfort her kids and saying, honey, please understand, that little lamb, in essence, is dying for us. That little lamb who daddy had to kill and shed blood, that little lamb is dying for us this year. And picture the dad. No father loves to see a child cry, do you? I hate it when my kids would cry. I hate it when my kids, even to this day, I hate when my kids are hurt. I hate when my kids are hurting. Can you imagine that dad walking to the temple? Can you imagine him getting to the high priest and offering, giving that sacrifice to the high priest so therefore the high priest then can take that sacrifice and take it into the Holy of Holies and put the blood on the mercy seat of God as a temporary covering for their sin? Can you imagine being that Hebrew father? There's a remembrance in this sacrifice. Can you imagine being the Hebrew father then as he sees that sacrifice and he sees that blood, not to be gross or scare the kids, but he sees this and maybe he thinks to himself, I long for the day when I don't have to do this anymore. I long for the day where an ultimate sacrifice that Isaiah talked about in chapter 53, I long for the day when a sacrifice will not only cover my sin, I long for the day when a real sacrifice that is more than a shadow will not only cover my sin, but will cleanse my sins. I long for that day. So now these Hebrew Christians, they've been born again in the book of Hebrews, and they've been delivered from that Old Testament Levitical sacrificial system. They don't have to offer sacrifices any longer. And that is now, but you have to also understand, that was ingrained in them for 4,000 years of history. And yet now Jesus Christ has come. He's the one sacrifice for sin forever. And he sat down. He doesn't have to offer himself any longer. Why? Because he gave the ultimate sacrifice. And oh, by the way, he's not only the sacrifice, he's the high priest, brother. He said, preacher, what's the point of all this? To sum it up, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. He saves, he secures, he eternally secures. There's a remembrance in that sacrifice. It was to remind them that there was coming a lamb. Abraham said to his son Isaac, who said, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said in Genesis 22, I believe it's verse 8, he said, my son, God. Very specific, he said, my son, God, will provide himself a lamb. And that's exactly what God did. He sent the lamb, Jesus, to be our Savior, to be our sacrifice. You say, preacher, okay, great. I believe that Jesus was a Savior, and I believe he was a Savior of the world. That's wonderful. But that's not enough. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. You have to believe that he's the Savior for you. You have to realize it was your sins. You see, just as that daddy in that family, that daddy takes that lamb to the high priest, that was a representation and a temporary covering for the sin of that man and his family. Sweet friend, your sins have to be dealt with. And I will tell you on the authority of the Bible, they will be dealt with one day. I would strongly suggest and highly suggest perhaps they get dealt with today by trusting Jesus and Jesus alone to be your Savior. Stand with me, please, for hymn of invitation. Brother Michael, you can take Jonah back, getting ready for baptism. What's your number, brother? 219. You come as we sing. Jeremy, you can come ahead. You can bring him down. 219. You say, wait a minute. Nobody